Did you watch Olympics this week? Wow, not that many. Wow. Well, when you see, the best time to be sick is during the Olympics. Yeah. Or the hockey playoffs. So if you're getting surgery or you're going to be sick, that's when you do it. So a little bit fortuitous to have a couple days to be sick and watch a bit of Olympics. But one of the least viewer-friendly events is the luge, right? Those events where they race down that icy track and the sled just goes whoosh. It's gone. Like, don't go to that event if you ever get to go to the Olympics. We made that mistake in 1988, so we don't do that again. But when it's on TV, it's a little bit better because the cameras follow the sled down. But if you noticed, I might be taking a few extra drinks this morning, and that's just water in there. Yeah. If you noticed at the top of the luge track, the competitor sits on their sleigh waiting for the signal to start. And the TV camera is on them, and it's kind of a moment of preparation. And invariably, they close their eyes. And at first you think, are they just praying that they survive this? And then you see their head starting to move and sway. And of course, what they're doing is running the race in their mind before they start down the track. And the reason they do that is because the turns in that track will be coming at them so quickly, they will not have time to think. The sleds, from what the commentator said, get up to speeds of 174 kilometers an hour. I think I heard that right. And that's pretty fast, eh? Like, I couldn't drive that fast coming down this morning. So that's really moving. And they've got to be able to steer those runners of their sleds to get down the track and not crash. So they're reviewing it. They're letting it sink in and absorbing, visualizing what is coming. In four complete chapters of John's Gospel, from chapter 13 to 16, we discover Jesus doing what I think is a similar thing. He is preparing his disciples for his departure, but he's also preparing them for a looming 24 hours of complete chaos when there will not be time to think. There will be an arrest in the dark of night. There will be an intimidating trial. There will be a brutal whipping at the hands of Roman soldiers, a gruesome parade out of the city under the weight of a wooden cross, a crucifixion, struggling for breath just to live, and there will be dying. No time to think, only time to endure. And these four chapters in John's Gospel are the preparation for what was to come. And among those preparatory lessons are invaluable instructions about the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. And though the disciples don't fully realize it at this time, the only way that they are going to survive through the chaos of that time and survive beyond it, living without Jesus, is if they have the Holy Spirit. There's absolutely no other way to live the life that Jesus puts before us and before which he put before his followers without the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. So today, from our passage in John 14, we are launching into this series, as Gerald said, of messages to correspond with our midweek small group studies on this important topic of the identity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to discover and rediscover how essential the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for every one of us who seek to follow Jesus Christ. So read with me John's Gospel chapter 14. And here we have the first edition of Jesus' teaching about the Spirit. Up until now, he's just been dropping little clues here and there. You remember in chapter 3 when he met with Nicodemus on that night, and Nicodemus was trying to figure out, who are you, Jesus? And he said, you know what, Nicodemus? The only way you're going to figure this out is if there's something that is spiritually reborn within you. And then he dropped this little clue about the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He kind of just blows through. And you don't see him, but you feel the effect. So a little clue. And then the next chapter, John 4, he meets the woman of Samaria by the well. And she's this woman whose life is parched and drained out. And he says to her, you know what? I've got just the thing for you. And it's the freshness of this water that never runs dry, that wells up within you. And later in John 7:37, he would use that same metaphor and say, that's the Holy Spirit's work in you. It's this freshness. It's this dynamic, this power of God that is present and at work. And that is what Jesus said he was offering. So when we come to John 14 now, there have been a few little clues, and here's when he actually sits with his disciples in the upper room, and he gives them the first lesson about the Holy Spirit, and it's all good. So it begins, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not the Judas betrayer Iscariot, but another Judas that was part of the disciples. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I am still here with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Our loving Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that your word is truth, and we thank you for the promise that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And that's the desire of our hearts this morning, that we would acquire truth, that in the deepest places of our hearts, that we would be shaped to be men and women who know Jesus, who love him, who find the satisfaction of the deepest longings of our hearts in him. and who will seek to serve him. So please come, Holy Spirit. Teach us, encourage us, uplift us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's a question. Do you think it would be easier to live your Christian life if Jesus was right here, physically present? Yeah. You know, sometimes I hear people reflect on that and say, yeah, you know, it was probably easier for those disciples back there because Jesus was right there all the time. So if Jesus was here, then, yeah, I could do the Christian thing. But without him here, maybe not so much. So if Jesus was here and present, for sure, there would be some benefits in that. But already here in John 14, Jesus has said he was leaving. He's going. When a parent is leaving to go away, usually you give some assurances to buffer the separation, right? You're trying to calm the anxiety down of this separation, whether it's for a short time or a long time. So Jesus is giving assurances here in John 14. And in verse 12, he says, yeah, the work I've been doing is going to continue. Nothing's going to stop. And then in verse 13, he gives, he says, yeah, you know what? You're going to still have reliable access to prayer. He says, ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. So there's an assurance. And then now at verse 15 is this assurance that in light of the impending separation, we will receive the Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus prepares us to live confidently on earth in this period of history when he is not physically here. So it's essential then that we understand the identity and the role of the Holy Spirit if we're ever to enter into the fullness of how we're to live a life pleasing to God, following Jesus in this period of time. The Holy Spirit is a key. So at verse 16, Jesus begins with an introduction to the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like he's saying, hey, if you've never met the Holy Spirit, let me introduce him to you. That's exactly what's happening here at verse 16. Not unlike when there's a successor coming into a business to take over, and the person who's retiring and going out, they say, here's the new person, and I'll tell you about her or him and give you reason to put your confidence in their leadership. So here's who I'm talking about, Jesus says, the identity of the Holy Spirit. And at verse 16, he says, he is another counselor. And that word another is critical because it means someone of like kind. In other words, this isn't a totally new, unknown person to you because he's a lot like I am. He is a counselor. Many of you will know the Greek word there is a paraclete or a parakletos. It means someone who comes alongside to help. They're there for you. And in different translations of the Bible, that word counselor is sometimes used. Sometimes it's a helper. Sometimes it's a friend or an advocate, someone who defends you and defends your cause. And in other texts, they translated a comforter, someone who comes alongside to really care for you. Another counselor, he will be with you forever. His presence, his ministry is continuous. It's uninterrupted. Always there, with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. His person, his ministry is consistent with that of Jesus. The same truth that Jesus spoke, that Jesus lived, is the truth that the Holy Spirit will bear out. Remember, we saw in John 1:14, when John wrote, he said, "We discovered that Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth." He brought both of those best qualities together in all of their fullness. And then we read that he cannot be seen. So he is a person, but he's an unseen person. He's spirit. Then Jesus says, "You know him. You know him." And you see, up until this time, the Holy Spirit had been hovering and present, and at times when Jesus would have sent the disciples out to do something, the Holy Spirit would have been with them, but it wasn't this continuous indwelling thing. So he says, "You know him. He's knowable." So he's a person. He's not simply a power that blows through and hovers around, but he's knowable. And then the last thing that Jesus says is that he lives with you now. He's kind of here and about, but he's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. So what was the role of Jesus when he was here and among his disciples? Didn't he come alongside to help them? Did he not befriend them? Did he not defend them from all kinds of threats that came around? Did he not comfort them with the anxieties that overwhelmed them? And did he not live among his followers? So the Holy Spirit is truly like another Jesus. He's fulfilling the role, the exact role that Jesus had for his followers when he was present. He's doing the same things internally and supernaturally that Jesus did when he was physically present. I think one of the hardest things on the face of the earth is to be a substitute high school teacher. Yeah. Don't you think? Has anybody been that person? Okay, so you know. Carol knows for sure. There are no books written about how to handle and adapt to a substitute teacher in high school. But it seemed that every class I was ever in, there were kind of some unwritten behaviors that you had to test the mettle of the substitute teacher, right? Yeah, everybody knows that. Now, in my homeroom class, grade 9 and 10, we were virtually a class of boys. We only had two or three girls in our class, and I don't want to be accused of gender bias, but I think it's generally true that some girls in your class kind of even things out a bit in terms of, well, yeah, just the behavior that unfolds there, at least in my time. Maybe that's changed. But we didn't have that leavening effect. So when we had a substitute teacher, we were brutal. And I guess I have to say we because I was there. But we would try to do everything to kind of undermine and frustrate the teacher. And the teacher was competent to teach, but they had this disadvantage because they didn't know the culture of the class. So the class disruptors, if they smiled and pretended they were nice people, the substitute teacher would trust them. And we're all going, "No, don't do that." So we took these liberties to confuse and frustrate because we knew it was a temporary relationship. And in that, I conclude that the role of a substitute is very difficult. So when Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to be away, and in effect, I'm sending a substitute, I want you to think the exact opposite of the substitute chemistry teacher. Because the Holy Spirit, as you can see, is in every way as complete as Jesus was. So he is to us the presence, the virtual presence of Christ to come and be with us and to live in us. He is the real teacher. He has all of the qualities. The difference is he's unseen. So if that's who he is, what difference will the Holy Spirit make for you and me? And I just see three primary things in this text, and we are going to unfold more of these things as we go along in this series. The first thing that we identify here is that the Holy Spirit works to unite us with the Son and with the Father. He is bringing us into a deeper place of relationship. There's no actual abandonment, even though Jesus is leaving. And Jesus makes the statement there in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. And that describes someone without a father, or it can describe students without their beloved master. Jesus was speaking here of his coming resurrection from the dead. But in this context, there's the implication that his presence is continuous with the eventual arrival of the Holy Spirit. This enduring fellowship, verse 23, that my Father will love you and we will come and make our home with you. The Spirit lives with you and will be in you. The same language is being used, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. That is kind of a concept that I'm not sure we dwell on that frequently. But if you flip over to John 17 at the conclusion of these lessons in the upper room, Jesus pulls away, and it's thought that this prayer is prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all who will believe in him. And at John 17, 20, he says this, my prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's an amazing truth being unfolded for us here that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the departure of Jesus, there is a higher level of God uniting with all of us as the followers of Christ and allowing us entry virtually into the presence of the triune God. It's a holy kind of thing to contemplate, that the Christian faith, the Christian religion is not a matter of believing things and doing things, but it is this deeper, God-centered relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, communing with you and with me. And for that, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A second blessing of the Holy Spirit that we cannot do without is his help enabling our loving obedience. How easy is it to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. The words can kind of flow through our lips, out of our mouths. But it's a very different thing to do the loving, to practice it. Last week was Valentine's Day. Yeah, and we all get encouraged to express words of love kind of on the romantic side. And yeah, sometimes that's a good thing. But, you know, it's kind of a one-day thing, and you think, oh, that's kind of contrived. And you think back to when you stood at the altar and you exchanged those words of commitment and said, yeah, no matter what, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to love you. You speak the words, but how different is it to live 10 years after you say those words, 20 years after you say those words, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and for some of you, we run out of numbers for how long you're down that road, loving the same person. Jesus is saying that if we really speak the word of love to him, I love you, Lord Jesus, that the only way that gets validated is if we actually follow through and obey him. Now, sometimes it's confusing when you read John 14 and verse 15. It kind of sounds like, oh, wow, all this obedience thing puts me on the edge. And, you know, if I fall off into disobedience, there goes my relationship with God. But actually, what you have at verse 15 when Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command you, is a grammatical Greek form, and I don't want to get too technical on that, but it's called a third-class condition. And it's unique to some languages. We don't have it in English. But when we say, if this, then that, we tend to think it might not happen, right? If I decide to go to Calgary in a blizzard, I might not get there, that kind of thing. There's risk involved. But in a third-class condition, it's virtually guaranteed that it's going to happen. It's called a probable future. So Jesus is saying, yes, your expression of love for me is so connected to your willing obedience, but the probability is huge that you are going to be successful in that. So we shouldn't be threatened thinking, oh no, I might fail. I might fall down in this. Jesus is actually saying, if you love me, I'm pretty sure you're going to follow through and you're going to obey me. And the love that you express to me with your mouth and with your heart is going to be followed up with obedience to the way that I have designed for you to live. So he links together loving and obeying and repeats it four times here. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So, for us to live obediently, following the words of Jesus, in our humanity, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us. And the Bible says that he is the Spirit of truth. He's the truth of God dwelling within you, planting that truth in order that we can understand it and obey it. The Holy Spirit unites us with the Son and the Father. The Holy Spirit enables our loving obedience, and the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of Christ. He will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. He is the Spirit of truth. Sometimes when we go down the road of following Jesus, we elevate the importance of knowing the most. And we can kind of get caught in this thing where we think the person who knows the most of the Bible is actually the more spiritual person. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's not about what the capacity is of your brain to remember things and hold it all up there. It's about the capacity of the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. And I'm really glad that that's how it is, because I don't have that kind of filing system to remember all the stuff that I wish I could remember. I always say I was lucky to graduate from anything. And when it comes to remembering the Word of God and having God's words to speak and to share with people, that's Holy Spirit work. And the same resource is available to every one of us. And that's what Jesus is saying. Later on in John's Gospel at 21:25, when he's kind of summing up, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. So there's the disciples. They've taken in libraries full of Jesus' teaching and his encounters with people and all kinds of amazing things. And now they're getting released out onto their own as Jesus leaves. And do you not think they found great relief in knowing, oh, I don't have to remember all of that and be able to reproduce it because I have the Holy Spirit. And you have that. You have the Holy Spirit. And I have the Holy Spirit. And when I think about what John says there in all the books, I think about technology and the capacity of technology that now so far exceeds our human cranial capacity. I did a little bit of research, and this isn't my specialty, but what I discovered, and somebody who knows this more than me can correct me, but that 1 gigabyte of memory space can store 3,334 complete books of script. Is that's what I found on Google. 3,000 books of script in 1 gigabyte of memory in a computer. My computer has 8 gigabytes, so supposedly it can contain 26,000 books. Does that even seem realistic? Yeah, Josh is saying yes, it does. So look at the potential amount of stuff that we could be responsible to remember. But I'm so relieved, I don't have to remember it all. And yes, we should study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Hide the Word of God in your heart. Yes, we need God's Word within us. But Jesus is assuring us that the success of the Christian life doesn't depend upon what this faulty human brain can retain. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of Christ and brings to our memory the things that Jesus has taught us and is teaching us. So, we were introduced this morning to the Holy Spirit as another counselor who lives with you and who will live within you as a follower of Christ. He is another of like kind to Jesus. Jesus at this point was saying he is coming, but he has now come. And we'll consult those texts in the next couple of weeks, assuring us that the Holy Spirit is present and that he is available to all of us who follow Christ. But in my ministry practice, it isn't uncommon to talk to people about having a counselor. Sometimes there are issues going on in someone's life, and I've been there myself, where you just kind of can't figure out a decision or a next step. I remember a time back in the 90s, I was probably about 10 or 12 years into my vocation as a pastor. And I started feeling this great dissatisfaction and thinking, I really wonder if this is where I should be and what I should be doing. And I think it was connected a bit to a midlife kind of thing in your mid to late 30s. And if you are of the male gender, you may have be able to identify with a time period. There is a real time period in a younger man's life when you can hit this wall of dissatisfaction. And you start to think, there's my past, the future's ahead of me, and I don't like what's unfolding. And in that dissatisfaction, that's when some guys buy motorcycles or start wearing cowboy boots and cowboy hats and kind of do goofy things. And it, yeah, okay, so some of you did that. But it's a reality that doesn't necessarily affect everybody, but it's there. And you need to pay attention to it and figure out what is my future going to be and settle into it. And that's when I went to see a counselor, a fellow in a counseling agency up in Edmonton, and he helped me work through all of that, and I won't go into the details, but it was invaluable. It included looking a bit at my family history, which, you know, there's lots of goofy stuff, eh, in the closet there, and some of it's still there, or lots of it's still there. But to just get an understanding of the road before you. So what I say to people when I want to recommend a counselor is to say, if you're driving down a road and there's a roadblock or a barrier in front of you and you don't know how to get around it, would you not want to ask somebody to help guide you around it? And for me, that's the role of a counselor, the person who helps you to understand where you're at, to get perspective, and then to chart the course into the future. And Jesus is saying that's what the Holy Spirit can be for you and for me. But when the idea of a counselor gets injected into a conversation, it's not uncommon to meet resistance. And someone will say, I don't think that's what I need. Or maybe if they're more honest, they'll say, I'm not willing to pursue that resource. So what we have to be aware of is the potential within our own hearts to put up that wall of resistance and say of the Holy Spirit, I don't think that's so much for me. That maybe I've got enough of what God has given to me. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the things that I've learned, for the place I am in my Christian life, but I'm not sure I really need the work of the Holy Spirit any more than I've already experienced. What I would like to invite you to do in this time when we're bringing these texts about the Holy Spirit into our worship and into our small groups is to simply reassess that and say, before God, is there more of the Holy Spirit's ministry that could benefit me? Am I missing out on some of the bigger blessing, the power and the presence of God within me? And there's more. And process that with God and ask him and see if he doesn't kind of start to open up maybe some doors that have been kind of closed up. And ask him if he'll do that in the gentlest of ways, according to the truth. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I know it creates all kinds of images, possibly of goofy stuff. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And whatever the Holy Spirit does will be in accordance with the truthfulness of Jesus and all that he taught. It's not goofiness. In 2008, I was serving the First Baptist Church in downtown Calgary in a time of transition for them. And at First Baptist Church, they have a Hispanic congregation and an amazing pastor named Ejiro Campo. Ejiro has master's degrees in theology and engineering. He's a bivocational pastor. He's brilliant, and he's effective in everything that he does. I got to know him, and during the time I was there, his dad from Panama came to visit his family here in Calgary. Ejiro's dad is a little Hispanic man. English is his second language, and ministry is his passion. He's given his whole life to planting churches in Panama among his own countrymen, and he's done it bivocationally also. Supported himself, passionate about ministry. The other thing you need to know is that he is a Pentecostal. So here he is, Pentecostal, virtually third world pastor, coming to North America and meeting up with people that wear the Baptist label. So through Ejiro, we made an arrangement that I'd go out for coffee with his dad and get acquainted with him. So here's this little guy, and he's pretty quiet, probably 20 years older than me. And we're walking the block down the street to the coffee shop in the Sheldon Chumir Care Center by First Baptist. And we're just exchanging pleasantries. And I kind of feel like there's something waiting to be said. So we sit down for coffee, and almost as soon as we sit down, it came out with passion. Mr. Campo, Pastor Campo, he says, "What I want to know is this. How can you do the ministry without the Holy Spirit?" Yeah. He has his Pentecostal bias, which I understand, and he understands Baptists as we claim to be people of the Word. That's the legacy of Baptists, that the Word of God is true, and we're going to preach the Word of God. We'll make it central in our worship services, and we're going to practice what the Word of God says. Someone with a Pentecostal background is more Spirit-centered. So Word-centered, Spirit-centered. And in his experience, he saw Baptists doing ministry according to the Word, but not with the power of the Spirit. And in his ministry experience, he could tell you story after story of amazing things that could only be attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I have no reason to doubt any of those stories. But here he was confronting me with this passion. And I'm kind of back in my seat in the coffee shop. And I go, whoa, no, I need the Holy Spirit too. But it was a great reminder to me that yes, we need the truth of Jesus. We need the truth of the Word of God. But friends, we need the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm talking to a group that's pretty much going to agree with me, but it's about us experiencing the fullness. And I don't know what that is. I'm not predicting what it is. I'm just saying it's in the Bible. It's what Jesus prescribed for us. So in these weeks, let's just be attentive and see if God stirs something new and fresh among us. Could we do that? Yeah, let's just do that. And we'll see what God wants to do as we just create maybe a bit more openness than usual to the value and the need for God's Spirit and His power. Amen.